like to turn to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. I'd like to read verses 12 through verse 14. Psalm 19, we'll read verses 12 through verse 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a psalm of David. In the first six verses, he speaks of the witness of creation to the glory of God. And then in verses 7 through 11, he speaks of the witness of God's Word, the perfection of God's Word. And as he thought upon the Word of God, in verse 11, he said, "Moreover, by them," that is the word of God, "thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward." As he began to think of the glories of God and the word of God, he also thought upon his sin. He began to think upon the awfulness of his sin. He began to think of the magnitude and the abomination of his sin. And in so doing, here in verses 12 through verse 14, he turns to God in prayer concerning his sin. And his prayer is recorded here in these verses that we just read. And in this prayer, we see his attitude towards sin. And that's what we want to speak upon this evening, the proper attitude toward sin. And as you read the prayer of this psalmist, you see that here is a man who was fearful. He was afraid of sin. And really, our attitude towards sin speaks volumes of where we are spiritually, but it also speaks loud and clear of what we think about God, what we think about God's Word. Now, in order to have a proper attitude towards sin, we must have a right perception of sin. And therein lies the problem with many. They do not have a right perception of sin. They really do not understand the magnitude and the awfulness of sin. So that is absolutely necessary. If we're going to have a proper attitude towards sin, then we must have a proper perception of sin. And we see here in this prayer, there are five things that we see that David thought about sin, or five different ways in which he perceived sin, not only sin, but his own sin. We see in verse 12, first of all, he perceived sin to be a deviation and a failure. A deviation and a failure. He refers to it as errors. In verse 12, an error is, again, a deviation. It is a departure. It is a departure from a code of behavior. In this case, a departure from God's code of behavior. It is a deviation from a standard. It is a deviation from what is right. And that's what sin is. Sin is an error. Sin is a deviation. Sin is a departure. And because of this, it's called the transgression of the law in 1 John 3 and verse 14. As we said before, any act, any word, any thought, any motive that deviates from God's holy and perfect law is sin. That's a sin. It can be any deviation in our motive. Our action may be right, but if our motive is a deviation from God, it's sin. So any deviation, whether in act, word, thought, or motive, any deviation, the slightest deviation, it doesn't matter, that constitutes an error. That constitutes sin. Now, when you look at it that way, you can understand David's question, who can understand his errors? I mean, who can begin to count how many deviations there have been in our life? How many deviations there are just in a day? Who can understand his error? So an error in this case, or a sin, is a violation of God's law. All sin, it doesn't matter what the sin is, all sin is a violation of God's law. Now, no doubt, some sin has greater consequences than other sins. There's no doubt about that. But all sin is a violation of God's law. That is, it is an infraction of the law of God. It is a violation of the law of God. Now, an infraction and a violation of a law, that equals what? That equals a crime. That's a crime. And that's what sin is. Sin is a crime. Whatever in any degree goes aside from the law of God is sin. And if it goes aside from the law of God, it is a crime. It is a crime against God. So therefore, there is nothing more serious than sin. It is a crime against the authority of God. It is a step away from God. Being a deviation or a departure, it is a going away from God. And every step forward in sin is a step backward or more from God. So all sin is an error or a deviation. And this is how the psalmist perceived sin. You see, God has the right to set the standard. You and I do not set the standard. God sets the standard. And that is God's right to do that. Why? Because He's God. Simply because He is God, He has the right to say what pleases Him and what displeases Him. What is acceptable to Him and what is unacceptable to Him. He is the authority, and He sets the standards. Now, anything that deviates from that is an act of rebellion. It is an act of opposition to an established order of government. We're talking about God's government. So all sin is an uprising against God. It is an insurrection against God. It is a defiance of God, and it is an act of treason against God. Now, most people do not perceive sin in this way, but we need to perceive sin as a crime. We need to perceive sin exactly as it is. It is against God. There should be something terrifying in those two words, against God. That should cause great fear in our hearts, that I have done something against God. That should cause us to fear. And we see here the prayer of one who is fearful. But not only is sin and error a deviation, it is a failure. We see he refers to it here in verse 12 as faults in the plural. Now, a fault is simply a failure. It is a failure to reach some standard. In this case, we're not talking about the standards of man. We're talking about the perfect, holy, righteous standards of God. And sin is when we fail to meet the standards of God. So again, our sins become innumerable. Our sins become infinite. So he perceived sin as a deviation and a failure. But notice also, secondly, he perceived sin to be filthy and polluting. He said in verse 12, "Cleanse thou me," indicating that sin brings filthiness. In this case, these errors, these faults bring filthiness. So sin is not just an act of disobedience. It causes an internal pollution. It defiles us. It is referred to as filthiness of the flesh and spirit in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. In James 1 and verse 21, it is simply called filthiness. So sin is filthy. Now, what is filth? Filth is something that is repulsive. In this case, sin is repulsive to God. It is disgusting to God. It is detestable. It is offensive. You say, "Oh, yeah, the adultery and murder and go on mentioning what people consider the big ones." Yes, those things are repulsive to God. Any deviation, every sin is filthy and is repulsive and disgusting to God. Again, this ought to cause a fear in our hearts. And the Bible uses many different images to describe the filth of sin. In Isaiah 30 and verse 22, we'll not turn there to save time, but it is compared to a menstruous cloth, to simply illustrate the filthiness of sin. It is likened to mire and dung, which the swine wallow in. It is referred to as the vomit of dogs. That's sin. So what's a sinner? Well, a sinner is a pig. They're the ones that wallow in the mire. A sinner is a dog that licks the vomit. That's how disgusting sin is. Never, ever underestimate the filth of sin. Never underestimate the abomination of sin. It is compared to the stench of the graves, the rottenness of the grave. So sin is so filthy that it infects everything that belongs to us. When Adam sinned, the whole earth was infected. And the whole universe has been infected by sin. You cannot sin without it infecting you. You cannot sin without it infecting someone else. It's impossible. It is so filthy that it spreads. It has a wide spreading effect. So sin is a deviation. Sin is a failure. Sin is filthy. But notice in verse 13, he says, let them not have dominion over me. Sin is dominating. Sin is something that will bind you. It is something that will enslave you. That is, sin overpowers and brings men and women under the devil's control. That ought to cause us to fear. Any deviation, any departure from God. We cannot be too serious about sin. We cannot be too careful about sin. We see also that David recognized sin to be destructive. He said in verse 13, then shall I be upright. And the word upright simply means whole. That is, if God forgives me of my sin, then shall I be whole. Which implies that sin is destructive. I believe every sin we commit, doesn't matter what it is, every sin we commit is destructive and has caused destruction in our life. Now, we may not realize the destruction it causes in this life, but every sin causes destruction. It's always contrary to our well-being. Always. It is always in opposition to our well-being. Why do people continue in sin? Why do they refuse to quit? Because they believe that they're getting some benefit out of it. They actually believe that. But you get no benefit out of any sin. All sin is contrary to your well-being. All sin is in opposition to the well-being of man. Every sin is set against our well-being in this life and perhaps in the life to come. So wherever there is sin, there's some damage. You cannot commit a sin without causing some damage, without suffering some loss. You say, if I just think something, how can that cause damage? It does. And you suffer some loss from it. You lose something. Every time we sin in thought, we've lost something. We've lost something. Something has been destroyed. So sin has a destroying power. Wherever there is sin, there is some degree of ruin. There is some degree of loss. There is some degree of havoc. There is some degree of misery. And that is seen throughout the Word of God. Sin is a thief. And as we've said many times, nothing has caused more heartbreak, more heartache than sin. Nothing has caused more misery than sin. Nothing has caused more tears to be shed than sin. Nothing has caused greater loss than sin. It's very serious. Sin is a very serious thing. And the defiling power of sin, the destructive power of sin, is seen throughout the Word of God. When we go through the Gospels and we read the cases of demon possession, I believe all of those cases illustrate the enslaving and controlling power of sin. Sin enslaves. Sin controls. The cases of blindness in the Gospels illustrate the blinding power of sin. The cases of leprosy illustrate the spreading power of sin. It's hard to confine sin because it spreads. It spreads. People have been trying to confine it for a long, long, long time. It's not something that you can confine. It's like leaven, and it grows and grows and grows. All the cases of paralysis shows the crippling power of sin. All the cases of the deaf illustrate the effect that sin has upon the hearing. And sin does affect our hearing. That's why many have sat in the houses of God for many, many years and have never heard a thing, because of sin. Sin will greatly affect your hearing. We see individuals in the Gospels that were poor, and they are pictured as beggars, and that illustrates the stripping power, the bankrupting power of sin. So considering all of this, we see sin is a monster. It is a monster that we ought to fear. It is something that is horrific. It is something that is fraudulent. And it is deceptive. And it is always in opposition to the well-being of man. And it is always in direct conflict with God. And to be in conflict with God, you cannot win. You cannot win that battle. And all sin is in direct conflict to God. So sin is against the good of man. It is against what is profitable to man. It is against man's physical well-being. It is against man's mental well-being. It is against man's emotional and spiritual well-being. In other words, it is simply against the well-being of all mankind. Sin is in opposition and against any comfort that you might have. It is against man's joy. It is against man's satisfaction. Sin and satisfaction do not go together. Sin and dissatisfaction go together. Sin is contrary and set against man's peace and man's rest. It is even set against the conscience of man. You see, sin is against our well-being. And sin is against the beauty of man. Remember Naomi when she returned. Is this Naomi? They couldn't believe their eyes. Sin leaves scars. And sin takes away beauty of man. Sin is deadly. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. David also recognized that sin brings guilt. Notice verse 13 again, talking about if God forgives him and delivers him. He says, and I shall be innocent or not guilty. To be innocent is to be not guilty. But sin brings guilt. Guilt speaks of accountability. That means I am accountable. I am accountable for sin. Not only does guilt speak of accountability, if you are declared to be guilty, then there is a judgment. There is a penalty. And sin brings a penalty. So, in spite of all of these things that David says about sin, and this is how David perceived sin at this time in his life, and all of these things that he has said are true of sin, yet sin is still the choice of mankind. Sin is still what man will choose to do. Sin is against God, and man left to himself will choose sin. Sin is filthy, it is detestable, it is an abomination, it is destructive, yet it is what man will choose. How sad. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because, here's the reason, their deeds are evil. John chapter 3, verse 19. They pursue sin. They do so gladly. Jeremiah 9, verse 5 says, they weary themselves to commit iniquity. That is, they wear themselves out to fulfill the desire to sin. People make amazing efforts to sin. People go out of their way to sin. People will spend ungodly amounts of money to sin. People love sin. This is where they find their pleasure. This is where they seek their pleasure, I should say, in sin. This is where they seek life's fulfillment in sin. But notice, as a result of the psalmist's perception of sin, notice his attitude towards sin. And we see that in his prayer. In verse 12, he says, cleanse thou me. There was a plea. Cleansing. He wanted to be washed. The word cleanse not only means washed, it means loosed. He wanted to be loosed from the defilement of sin. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And the word secret there has reference to sins. Not that sins that are done in secret, but sins that we are not even aware that we are committing. Someone will say, well, if you don't know that it's sin, it's not sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. Even if you don't know it's sin, if it goes against God, it's sin. And that sin makes you filthy. That sin makes you guilty. It makes you accountable. So he said, cleanse me. Even from those sins that I'm not even aware of in my life, cleanse me from those sins. So I see here that David did not minimize and he did not excuse even sins that he was not even aware of. He did not minimize it. Do not minimize any sin because it's against God. How can you minimize that? How can you minimize something that is against God? How can you justify something that is against God? It cannot be minimized. It cannot be justified. And it cannot be excused. And you see, if we have the proper perception of sin, then we desire in our hearts to be washed from sin. We desire in our hearts to be bathed, disinfected, purified, and purged from sin. When we realize the seriousness of sin. You see, when he prayed here, "Cleanse thou me," this wasn't the plea of one who thought sin was something slight. This was the plea of one who realized the defilement, who realized the seriousness of sin. This is one who was fearful. Fearful of sin. He was afraid of it. And we ought to be. We ought to be terrified of sin. That's why you should not play with sin. That is why you should not play with temptation. Because sin ought to scare you. And it will, if you have a right perception of sin. Those who want to play with sin, get as close to it as they possibly can, always be walking on the edge, write it down. They do not understand the seriousness of sin, nor do they appreciate the holiness of God. We see there was also a plea for God's restraint. He said in verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also," that is, in addition to these secret sins, "from presumptuous sins." Keep back. He is saying, "Restrain me. Restrain me from sin. Hold me back from sin. Subdue me. God, prevent me from committing presumptuous sins." Here is somebody that is fearful of sin. This is not somebody who wants to play with sin. This is not somebody who wants to get as close as they can to sin. This is someone who is afraid of sin. He is saying, "Lord, you stop me from sinning." Now that's a serious plea. But that's the way that we need to sin or to pray. We see he refers to them as presumptuous sins. There are sins of ignorance, sins we do not know about. But then there are presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are willful sins. We sin presumptuously when we know something is wrong and we deliberately set out to do it anyway. That is a presumptuous sin. And he says, "Keep me back from doing that. God, restrain me." How many are willing, as soon as you find yourself getting ready to commit something that you know is wrong, you're willing to look up and say, "God, stop me. Stop me from doing this." That's what the psalmist is praying. He's saying, "Keep thy servant back from presumptuous sins." Presumptuous sins is when we know what God's word says and we deliberately and willfully go against it. Doesn't matter. Does not matter your reason for doing so. It doesn't matter. It is a presumptuous, It is a willful sin. Presumptuous sins are when you sit in church and you are warned by God not to do such and such, and you go out of the church doors and you do it anyway. That is a presumptuous sin. It is when the Spirit of God convicts you that something is wrong, but you continue to do it anyway. That is a presumptuous sin. So he prays here that God would restrain him. Again, this is not the prayer of someone who is going to play with sin. This is the prayer of one who realized his own nature, that he was capable, not only capable, but bent in the direction of presumptuous sins. Why, I've seen people many times, they get angry at what's being preached and they deliberately go out and do what was preached against just to show that they can. That's wicked. That's presumptuous sin. And if we had any perception of what sin is, we would say, Lord, don't let me do this. Don't let me do this. Whatever it takes, you stop me. That is a man who is fearful of sin. We need to be fearful of sin. There was also a plea for God's deliverance. He said in verse 13, let them not, that is these presumptuous sins, have dominion over me. He's saying, Lord, do not allow me to be controlled by sin. Do not allow sin to take control of my mind. Sin will take control of your mind. And I assure you, when sin takes control of your mind, it will also take control of your actions. Because your mind controls your actions. He is saying, Lord, do not allow sin to have dominion over me, deliver me. Let not sin take control of my life. Again, this is not the prayer of a man who has the intent of playing with sin and seeing how close he can get to it. This is the prayer of a man who's fearful. Fearful of committing sin. A man fearful of displeasing the Lord. And it ought to cause us to be fearful. We ought to be fearful of displeasing God. We ought to be fearful of doing anything that would be against God. And then notice there was also a plea for God's help. He says in verse 14, let the words of my mouth, that's our outward actions, and the meditation of my heart, that's inward, be acceptable in thy sight. When we perceive the seriousness of sin, we want our outward actions to be acceptable in the sight of God. We're not looking for loopholes. People who are looking for loopholes in the law of God do not have a right perception of the seriousness of sin. This isn't a game. This isn't a sport. This is life. This is death. And those who are looking for loopholes have little or no appreciation of God's glory. But the psalmist here is not looking for loopholes. He's praying that God would help him to do what's right. We should always find ourselves doing that. We're in many, many different circumstances in any given day. And with every circumstance comes many, many temptations. And with every circumstance, we can do right, we can do wrong. We can react correctly, we can react incorrectly. So we need to always be praying, Lord, you help me. Lord, you help me to react the way I ought to react. You help me to respond the way I ought to respond. Lord, you help me say what is acceptable to thee, what is pleasing to thee. And Lord, you help me to think what is pleasing and acceptable to thee. You see, if we're fearful of sin, if we have a right perception of sin, you cannot, with a right perception of sin and a right attitude towards sin, you cannot sit and watch the filth of the world and be so ignorant to think, well, I know better and it doesn't affect me. Sin always has an effect. We watch on TV people that you would not dare let in your house. And you allow them to entertain you, but you wouldn't even think about inviting them over. We need to be careful. We need to be careful what we watch. And it all goes back to a foundation of our perception of sin. And then notice lastly, David recognized, and this is key, he recognized God in his life. The truth is, if we sin presumptuously, you have to do something with God before you do that. When you choose to do that which is displeasing to God, when you choose to do that which is against God, don't you realize that you have also chosen to do something with God? That's serious. Now, he recognizes God in his life. He says, O Lord, that is Master, Ruler, Commander. There are things that we ought not be able to do simply because He is our Commander. He's our Ruler. He's our Master. He says, Lord. And then notice he recognizes, so he's willing to take the position of an inferior. And then he recognized God as his strength. My strength. My strength. You see, you can't defeat sin in your own strength. It can't be done. Because sin is stronger than any of us. But there is one who is stronger than sin. And that is God. And that is why we have to recognize God has our strength. But he not only recognized God as his Lord and his strength, but he said, my Redeemer. That means I don't belong to myself. That means that I owe everything to Him. So we not only need a right perception of sin, We also need a right perception of God. He is our master. He is our strength. And yes, He is our Redeemer. And therefore, I have been bought with a price. And I ought not want to do anything that is unacceptable to the one who saved my soul. And I ought not want to see how close I can get to that which is unacceptable, which is displeasing to the one who saved my soul. You see, there's something terribly, terribly wrong when people try to defend sin. Isn't there something wrong with that way of thinking? How can any one of us even think about defending what displeases the Lord, whether it be in our own life or whatever? How can we excuse it? How can we shrug it off? How can we minimize it? And people minimize it all the time. Well, everybody's doing it. That's minimizing sin. Well, you know, I'm not the only one. There's other people in church doing the same thing. That's minimizing sin. We have a wrong perception of sin when we begin to think that way. How can you be even interested in playing and toying with sin? This is a man who is truly fearful of sin. And I believe that parents have failed to a large degree because they do not instill within their children the fear of sin. We ought to be afraid. And I realize until the Lord saves a child's soul, they're not going to have a proper perception of sin. But I also realize that we can instill in them a fear of doing what's wrong. Not because if you do this, God's going to kill you. He might. He might not. But simply fear it because it's against God. And people will do it, will say it all the time. Well, I've done that for years and God never did anything to me. It's against God. Whether God punished you or not, really, that's not the issue. It's against God. It's against God. And when people say, oh, I've done this for years and the Lord's never shown me that was wrong. He's never punished me, so obviously it must not be. I say, well, let's pray right now that God will send down His wrath upon you and everything that belongs to you. Are you willing to pray that? We need to fear because we live in a society. And it has crept into our churches. It has overpowered our churches where people do not fear sin. They do not fear doing that which is against God. It does not bother them that their life is against God. It doesn't bother them. You say, well, you don't know if it bothers them. I have a pretty good idea. You can see it. If it bothered them, they would do something about it. They're obviously not bothered enough to get it right. People are not bothered by sin. And many of God's people are not bothered by sin. It ought to bother us. When you and I were first saved, when we sinned, it bothered us. I mean, it broke us. To think, I have sinned against God. We ought not ever lose that sensitivity. I have sinned against God. Again, sin can be against another person, but all sin is against God. You can't sin without it being against God. All sin is against God. And for that reason alone, we ought want to have nothing to do with it, because it's against God. And again, this isn't a matter of debate. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to debate with people whether or not something is sinful. You know it is. Stop doing it. I mean, God has put the Spirit of God in your heart. You know what's wrong. You know what's right. And it's not up for debate. And if you're saved, you truly do know what's wrong. It's just time that God's people admit it. This is wrong, and I've got to stop it. But the thinking today is it's wrong, but I like doing it. So I'm going to keep on doing it, and you show me that it's not wrong. The Spirit of God has already shown you. And the truth is, if the Spirit of God has shown you, and that doesn't stop you, if I show you, it's certainly not going to stop you. So it looks to me like I would be wasting my breath. We'll just leave it in the hands of the Spirit of the Lord. But oh, that we would be a people fearful of sin, afraid to do something that would be against our God. Brother Larry.